What is the expression, "The Lord is my salvation," mean to you? In your notes, you probably saw the reference, and Jasmine read this. It's in the second verse of Isaiah chapter 12. "The Lord is my salvation." The word salvation, it surfaces repeatedly. The Lord saved us throughout the Old Testament and on, of course, into the New. God comes to the rescue. He comes to deliver people. He surely comes to deliver people who call on him. And he delivers them in so many ways. But what does your salvation mean to you? And I'm talking about your salvation in Christ. How much do you value it? How much would you give for it? How much would you give up? How much would you give up of the worldly goods to see the people around you come to Christ? If your salvation means so much to you. I think of my friend Ron Schultz, and there's going to be an open house today, an open yard event at the home of Jim and Lorraine Smotherman to honor Ron and Nancy Schultz and to thank them. Encourage you to bring a card as we come together just to think of all that they've really meant to us as a body of believers for a lot of years, a lot of decades. I mean, like right from Nancy's early years, and then this young couple when they got married. So it's from 2 to 4. We've got the time, right? Time? 2 to 4. Hope you can make it. It'll be under the wonderful jacaranda trees with their purple flowers, you know, falling on bald heads and things like that. It's wonderful. So get back to this question. What would you give so that someone else? What would you give up so that someone else? Of your time and your talent and your treasure, what would you give up so that other people could come to Christ? The questions that I asked in this opening paragraph of this message are also in the back of your notes. And I hope you take these really seriously and sit down with people this week and maybe even today and talk about this and take it much, much deeper. Don't let this opportunity go by. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about, he starts kind of weaving an argument together by saying, don't I have a right? Don't I have a right to be paid for being an apostle? Now, I'm not asking for money, and I'm not going to take it. I'm fine. I work night and day, Paul says, making tents. But I don't want anything to get in the way of anybody anywhere coming to Christ by thinking that I'm just out for the bucks. I want us to pick up with verse 19 as Paul continues to weave this argument together about reaching people for Christ. Verse 19 says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible." I make myself a servant. The NIV says, the copy I have, I make myself a slave to everyone. How extensive is this? Everywhere, you know, this could sound real pedantic. I hope I get away from that. I make myself a slave. It's the same word, the Greek word, was used in the Old Testament translation to describe the people, the children of Israel in Egypt. They were slaves under a load. They couldn't decide where they would work. They couldn't decide when they would work. They couldn't decide how hard they were work. They were slaves. And Pharaoh wanted to make sure he had his thumb on them so they wouldn't get out of control, this amazing potential army that could be against them. A slave. I'm nobody's slave. And I don't want anybody else to be a slave. Well, the message of Paul's message to us is, say what? How much do you care about your salvation? How much do you want other people to be saved? To come to Christ and be saved from the penalty and guilt of their sin? How much do you want? Are you willing to be a slave to everybody? Are you willing to be a slave to an irritating neighbor who plays music, loud music, deep drum, boom, 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 till 1 a.m. on Saturday night as you're resting to prepare for worship? How much are you willing to give up your right? Your right! I live in America! My space! Look at how my home is walled in. Stay away from me. You're a slave. Are you kidding? We Americans, we love our rights, don't we? I've got rights. They're right there in the Bill of Rights. I've got a right to carry a gun. I've got a right to defend myself. I've got a right to say whatever I want, wherever I want. We've got the right to assemble, don't we? Right. We love our rights. I've got a right to safety, and I've got a right to, everybody has a right to good health care. We love our rights. Nobody's telling me what to do. And Paul says, there's a calling upon my life, and now we can all go. There's a way out of this, right? God called Paul to be a prophet. He called Paul to be a voice for Christ. I'm so glad he didn't call me to that kind of stuff. But Jesus doesn't let us off that easily, does he? Jesus prayed for us. Reuben most recently did a series of messages from John, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And there in chapter 17, Jesus prayed that his followers, these followers, and the people that would come to Christ who are become followers of Christ as well, he prayed for us. A lot of things. And just like he said, for their sake, for my disciples, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside to be that these people will know your truth and follow your truth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, we all know these words. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And he set the one who deserves to be worshipped, deserves to have the entire world just immediately bow at his feet. And he said, I came to be a servant. And Paul said, so I make it my business. Although I'm free and I belong to no one, sets the pace for us, doesn't it? I make myself a slave to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Does it sound like he's a chameleon? Seriously? When I'm with the Jews, I'm a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile. And I do this so as to win those under the law. To those who, not having the law, verse 21, although I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, that is Christ's law to love like he loves, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Who are the weak? The people who have it seems like they have such a gentle conscience, gentle in terms of, oh man, you offend me when you dress that way in church. You offend me when you do those kind of things. And Paul would say, well, I'm free to do those things. I'm free to dress this way. I'm free not to worship using all the sacrifices. Yeah, that's right. But I know how to fit in with my Jewish brothers, and I know how to fit in with the Gentiles who never grew up going to temple or synagogue like I did. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I would encourage you today to ask yourself, right, just some serious questions, and also to talk to other people about this. As you talk about, am I a servant to the people around me? Am I a servant to the people in my world? What's my attitude toward people that I meet as I just kind of journey through life and sometimes carom my way through life? What's my mindset toward the people around me? How do I identify with them? How can they identify with me? Do I come across to them like I, with a kind of, if not a smirk on my face, a smirk on my soul, thinking, if they only had their act together as much as I did. This is really pretty cool, because I can stand in God's presence blameless. I really like being able to stand in God's presence blameless. Don't you guys? Of course. But as my mindset, I sure would love it if my neighbor would love to stand in God's presence blameless. Ask yourself the question, what am I doing to develop common ground with the people around me? In conversations, now listen to this. What do we know how to engage people in conversations that just, they would know, yeah, my friend who rushes off to church and always looks pretty nice when he or she does that. My friend actually likes being around me. We've got some things in common. And what we've got in common is, well, it's not things like complaining about the same things. Now, there's a testimony for you, right? Too much of this COVID stuff, I'm done with it. I've had it. I'm, you know, this government, this president, that president, they're what losers they are. We've got some things in common. We both love our families. We love showing pictures of each other's families. And we take an interest in each other's family. We love just talking about catching up. So how's your son doing? How's your daughter doing? How about that grandchild? And we listen, because we're real. We're not. This is not manipulative. We feel like God gave us a calling, and that means we can enjoy our neighbors We really can. Go ahead, John. You don't have to act like they're losers. Act like this. We've got something to share with each other and really share in common and develop those interests. So what are you doing this summer? What do you think you're going to be reading this summer? Oh, I would never read a book like that. I would never go to that kind of a movie. I am not that. I mean, I never liked sci-fi. I never liked action movies. I never liked Downton Abbey. Something sweet and everything. Okay. How do we develop common ground? Because we made ourselves a slave to these people. Fortunately, being a slave to them, understanding what your calling is, it doesn't have to be like making bricks in Egypt. It doesn't have to be like that. It's just a mindset, knowing that I'm here to help and to encourage my friend, my neighbor, my cousin, my fellow worker, the child that has just gone goofy on me. I'm here to enjoy each other. That authority in my life that seems to be making life miserable for me and everybody else at work. But I've got rights. I've got rights. I've got the right to peace and quiet. To everybody being quiet after 9:30. I've got my rights. Get over your rights. Paul and Jesus lay down the template for what it means to be called to follow Christ. Whoever, this is what it means to be called to be a believer, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called by God, a people. One of the wonderful, amazing things is that we have this group of people here right now, and the people who are watching this at home, people that have said even in this past week that gave us indications that they're pretty regular at listening. We're called to work alone and together. And we've got gifts. We're going to get to that as we go through 1 Corinthians. These spiritual gifts, but what a team, God says. I've called all of you. Encourage each other, build each other up, and understand your calling together. Get over your rights. Be willing to give up some of your comforts to relate to people. I've got a friend. He's my best man. I was his best man. I think I was best man in both weddings. But, you know, and he thinks the same. And Dave was a missionary, and still is a missionary, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was in Beiling, spelled B-E-L-E-M, in northern Brazil. And I went to visit him. I had a couple young ladies from our group, our youth group, who preceded me there, and they were there when I got there. And it just, what a wonderful time we had together. But I'll tell you, my first few hours in Brazil, I thought I was going to die. It was so unbelievably hot and humid. We went to the prayer meeting. First act that I did, we went to a prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning. It was over 90 degrees, probably, I think it was 95 and 95% humidity as well. I thought I was choking to death. We went in, we got in this prayer meeting, we're all sitting around on, you know, wonderfully comfortable metal folding chairs. And they said, well, basically, we're just going to go to prayer. So we went to prayer. And I thought for sure, when they said amen, I thought they'd find me dead on the floor. I'd been in heat and humidity before, but I've never experienced anything like that before or since. And then I went for a drive with Dave. I thought, this at least I'll get a break. I'll ride in an air-conditioned car. Wrong. Dave, the missionary, could have afforded an air-conditioned car, but he didn't get an air-conditioned car in order to identify with the people that he served, the people that we would visit in essentially a favela there in Beling. What would you pay? What would you give up in order to identify, deeply identify with the people? Yeah, but air conditioning is too much to give up, isn't it? Isn't that reasonable, Lord? You know I've got allergies, you know I swell, you know, whatever it is. You can't look good or smell good when you're all swollen and soppy. What would you give or give up? Because you're a slave. You're there to serve people and to learn to love them every day for the rest of your life. Would you listen? Would you listen? Rather than just work to get your story in, your condition in, would you just listen and love it? Love it. Verse 22, the second point, in these first and the third point, we're going to just expand just a little bit more. But this second point, Paul says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save, what does it say? Some. Can I choose the sum, Lord? How many is some? It kind of leaves it wide open, doesn't it? Could be my family members. Hope it's my kids. Hope it's my extended family. I hope it's the people I just love being around all the time. I made myself a slave to all. A servant. I'm here to serve you. What's that look like? I don't. We've got a couple of neighbors that have moved in, and maybe it's because I'm an old guy and really look the part. I didn't think that was the way it was. But one of them is a Whittier police officer. Has been for about, I don't know, 16, 17, 18 years. And they bought the house across the street. And, you know, I stuck my hand out and I introduced myself to him. And he said, well, as I'm walking away from him, he said, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. Wow, what an attitude. What a servant. I felt kind of convicted when he said that to me, because I felt convicted because I didn't have a good list I could give him of things he could do for me. No, that wasn't why I felt convicted. I just felt convicted because I thought, when have I ever had said that to a neighbor? Anywhere. Anywhere. In Minnesota? In Southern California? When have I said, upon meeting them, here's a blank check, anything I can do for you, let me know. Got another young couple that moved in the corner of our block. And once, I don't even know where these people are spiritually. The cop, I think I know that it's probably a Christian family. But the guy down in the corner, this young couple that drive pretty nice cars, got a couple kids, I think. I introduced myself to him. And as I walked away, he said, he's my neighbor. He just came in. He said, anything I can do for you? What, do I look helpless? But what an amazing, I was once again convicted. He's saying to a stranger, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. I wasn't limping then. Why is he saying this? How do you adjust your lives? Your life. How do I adjust my life to reach some? How far would I go? What would I give of my time? my resources, my abilities. In verse 25, Paul begins to explain that. But he talks about exercising self-control. And Paul's saying, I am going to exercise the self-control of an athlete. What can I learn from the athletes? They work hard. They train hard to win a wreath, to win a medal. How many medals do our grandchildren have? They're already tossing them like crazy. Even when they're still young enough to maybe enjoy them, they got something to hang around their neck and they got a big heavy medal. It looks like they won the Olympics. They're already getting rid of the... What can we do with all these trophies? Well, athletes work hard to win something that's pretty perishable. Pretty perishable. So exercise self-control, Paul says, to reach people who don't know Christ. Look at this, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Now, you know where Paul's going with the prize, right? He's trying to reach even some. Run in such a way as to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games does so, goes into strict training. They do this to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. How do you train? How do you show self-control? Paul said the self-control was, I could eat these foods. I won't do it to win some. I will, when I'm with the Gentiles, eat these foods so that to win some, to identify with them in that moment. I'm doing this because I've made myself a slave to all. And I have to keep working at this because that night when the neighbor's music just will not go away. Where's my attitude? Am I here to win some? Or may I, like in verse 27, may I just be so ticked off I can't take it anymore. And in one swift move, I tell people, you don't want to follow Christ like I do. I really messed it up. Paul said, I do this so that other people will win the prize. What will you give? What will you give up? How will you train? How will you prepare in the morning and in the evening? How will you prepare as you let the Lord use music to minister to your soul? How will you train so that your soul is in a good place as an offering to God, so that when you and I are rubbing shoulders with all sorts of people in our worlds, given the history of what our lives have gone through, given the gifts that we have, how are those gifts available to God to be employed to reach the dear souls that he's placed in our lives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text, and we know that Paul went through a lot in order to reach people for Christ. We know that he made himself a slave before people from different cultures, before people who were out to destroy him and kill him. He followed the example of Jesus, who came to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many. I thank you, Father, that even as Paul writes in this letter and in the next one to follow, he really counted it for joy. Lord, I pray that that we would understand that the calling that you have on our life is to make us wonderful servants to all. I thank you for the people in my life, like my neighbors, like my best man, Dave, like people in this congregation who I know have extended themselves to all sorts of people, inside and outside the church, that we might have an influence on others that would matter for all eternity. Father, I pray that every day we'd get up knowing that we have a calling from you to be lights in the world. And I pray that we would enjoy that, even when it means giving up some of our rights. Thank you, Father. I pray you'd help us all to make sense of this, to embrace the truth in this. And for whatever was not all that meaningful, to just let it blow away like chaff. Thanks for your calling. Would you stand with me, please, as we're dismissed? John writes in his little letter at the end, "And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand before his presence blameless and with great joy, to the only wise God our Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, now, before all time, and forever, empowered by the Spirit. May we go in that Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen."